I would be curious to hear other people's thoughts and other people's questions.
It's the first time I heard anyone that was really open to any kind of criticism.
I love Catholic Answers Live. I'm wondering,
I do have Mormon neighbors that claim this.
We don't have a simple pat answer.
And now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
All right, hour number two here of our pro-life themed program. We're going to do the same I mentioned on Monday. Just a quick peek ahead. Ray Simmons will join us, Choosing Life in Spite of Rape and Incest. And Jason Jones will give us a March for Life wrap-up. There's the March for Life going on in Washington, D.C. And a number of Catholic Answers staff members have trekked up to San Francisco for the Walk for Life taking place up there. And so we'll probably have a little bit of an update on that for you as well. But a big, big pro-life weekend here as we are right at that time of year when we mark the dreaded Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion across the United States, Roe versus Wade. So we all are deep in prayer about this, and that is why we are presenting the Life programming. Great job by Jim and Rosemary Benefield last hour. And Greg Cunningham joins us this hour to talk, well, really about any pro-life issue you would like to ask him about. So if there is something on your mind or burdening your heart, feel free to dial us up at 1-888-318-7884. Lines are already getting busy. Got one line that is still open there for our pro-life open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Greg Cunningham earned a BA degree from Pennsylvania State University and a JD degree from Ohio Northern University School of Law. He's a former two-term member of the Pennsylvania House of Representatives, where he introduced legislation which ended public funding for abortion. Also, Greg is a retired U.S. Air Force colonel with 6 years of active duty service and 25 years in the Ready Reserve. And in 1990, he founded the Center for Bioethical Reform for the purpose of reinventing the pro-life movement by adapting principles of social reform for application to pro-life activism. Greg, thanks for joining us today.
Jerry, it's an honor to be with you. Catholic Answers is a great ministry, which I've long admired, and I appreciate the chance to be here.
Well, thanks for making time, and we've got, as I said, already busy phones, so we can get to the calls anytime. But before we do that, let's just, I would like you to share your perspective on the pro-life movement right now and where you think it is overall.
Well, very briefly, let me simply say that the Wirthlin Polling Group reports that in 1980, 50% of the population in this country thought that abortion ought to be lawful in the first trimester of pregnancy. Wirthlin says that by 1998, that number had risen to 61% of the American people thinking abortion ought to be lawful in the first trimester of pregnancy. By December of 2003, the Gallup Polling Organization reported that 66%, fully two-thirds of the American people, thought that abortion ought to be lawful in the first 90 days or first trimester of pregnancy. That's very problematic because 90% of abortions are performed in the first 90 days of pregnancy. So notwithstanding the fact that that decreasing numbers of Americans support abortion rights in the third trimester of pregnancy or the second trimester of pregnancy, growing numbers of Americans support abortion rights in the first trimester of pregnancy when 90% of abortions are performed. So we are winning the battle for public opinion on abortion where it matters least, in the third trimester, where only about 1% of abortions are performed, and in the second trimester, where only about 9% of abortions are performed. And the two principal reasons, just in a nutshell, for this confusion in the public mind about abortion that leads to these increased levels of support for first trimester abortion are that, number one, the American people simply don't believe the baby is a baby in the first 90 days. They think the baby is a blob of tissue, and so we've got to persuade them of the baby's developmental entitlement to rights of personhood. And secondly, they think abortion in the first trimester is evil, but they believe it's the lesser of two evils. And in fact, that it's none of their business, because when people think that an evil is a nominal evil, they think it's best left to personal discretion. So to get them to the point where they agree that abortion is sufficiently evil to justify criminalizing the act, they've got to be persuaded that it's immeasurably more horrific than they currently understand it to be. And the only way you get them there is you've got to show it to them, which is reflective of the history of social reform in this country, where going all the way back to the abolition of child labor and slavery and civil rights abuses, etc., You'll see imagery that was used to emphasize the humanity of victims of injustice, the sort of pretty pictures, if you will, and imagery that was used to emphasize the inhumanity of the injustice that you're trying to convince the culture is sufficiently evil to outlaw.
Now, you mentioned some people view abortion as the lesser of two evils. The other evil, I presume, being an unprepared, maybe single woman having to spend a life, in servitude to a child growing up. I mean, I'm being somewhat sarcastic here, but is that what the other evil is perceived to be?
Yes, Jerry, you put your finger right on it. The abortion battle is an attempt to reconcile the rights of the mother who is in a crisis pregnancy vis-a-vis the rights of her baby. And if the mother is real in the public mind and the baby is an abstraction, people will tend to side with the mother rather than loving them both. And if the hardship of a woman in a crisis pregnancy, the hardship that to which people can relate, as in this young woman will be abandoned by her boyfriend and kicked out of her home by her parents and have to leave the workplace or withdraw from school, that level of hardship is very evocative of sympathy because it's real to people. They can sort of imagine that. They've experienced perhaps some of that themselves, or they know people who have. But if the plight of a baby in an abortion is a total abstraction to them, they're going to say, well, abortion may be bad, but it's not nearly so bad as the terrible suffering this young woman is going to have to go through, because the baby isn't real, but the mother is. The plight of the baby in the abortion isn't evocative of sympathy because they don't have a picture in their head of what a first trimester abortion looks like, but they do have a picture in their head of what the suffering of crisis pregnancy looks like.
All right. Well, if there's anything else you want to share, Greg, feel free. Otherwise, phone lines are jammed for you
already. Well, just, Jerry, let me say one last thing. We are losing this battle for a variety of reasons, but not least because the other side brilliantly, ingeniously stole a march on us in 1973 by framing this issue as a question of choice, and unless we can reframe it to force the American people to confront what's being chosen, not choice, but to look at what's being chosen, we're going to continue to lose, because we are losing the argument over choice because Americans venerate choice, and when you make an argument against choice, you're pushing a cement truck uphill. But when you force the other side to defend what's being chosen, when what's being chosen is an indefensible act of violence, and the people to whom you're making that argument are being forced to look at that indefensible act of violence, that's an argument that we can and will win, in the very same way that 200 years of social reform history indicates is the way forward in changing public opinion concerning an injustice before you have any hope of changing public policy.
Right. Semantic gymnastics, right?
Amen.
The use of words is very powerful. All right, Greg, you set for some questions then?
I'll do my best.
All right. To Greg Cunningham with us on our Pro-Life Open Forum, and our first caller is Greg in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Greg.
Hello.
Go right ahead.
Oh, Greg answered part of my question in his opening. Maybe I can ask it without sounding too radical, but it has to do with the baby, with the fetus or embryo as a equivalent human life to one that is born. And I go to the example, if we knew that millions of, say, 3-year-olds or 10-year-olds were being slaughtered at some location in Germany or the United States or wherever, the church and everyone else would be using whatever means necessary to stop that facility. But it seems to me that the church doesn't phrase it as strongly as that. And so my question was, am I correct that the church intends to equate the two lives, or am I missing something?
Well, the Holy Father, again and again, and this is a direct quote, Pope John Paul said that it's incumbent upon Catholics to fight abortion with all of our might. And certainly the response of the Catholic Church to abortion has been uneven, and it's not fair to say that particularly in the United States that the response of the Church has been reflective of opposition with all of our might. Part of the problem is, again, that a 3-year-old child is very real to us. We have a clear picture in our minds of who that child is, but an unborn baby is an abstraction, and certainly the horror of abortion is totally abstract. And abortion is really a paradoxical phenomenon, Greg, because it hides behind its own evil. And I say that because most Americans know that abortion is evil enough that they don't want to look at it, but they don't think it's evil enough to justify criminalizing the act. And the only way you get them to look at the great injustice of abortion is you basically force them to look at it in the same way that civil rights activists forced people to look at pictures of African Americans being beaten to their knees for trying to register to vote. And the church has recoiled from this tactic of very consistent with the history of social reform, confronting the culture with evidence that an injustice is sufficiently egregious to justify criminalizing the act, because it makes people angry. It upsets people. It's very off-putting, and they then tend to persecute the church officials or the lay people who are forcing them to look at these images, and we don't want to accept the persecution. And the simple truth is, we begin to make arguments that post-abortive women are going to be traumatized by these photos, and little children are going to be traumatized by these photos. And what underlies the opposition to this very conventional mainstream tactic of social reform is that, in truth, to get to your point about whether we care more about born people or unborn people, the truth is we do, at some level in the church, care more about the feelings of born people than we care about the lives of unborn people, because again and again we've had women who are in crisis pregnancy tell us they would have killed their baby had they not seen our pictures. So the pictures work. There's incontrovertible evidence that they work. People who want to argue to the contrary are going to have to argue with women in crisis pregnancy who tell us again and again that nothing less disturbing than these pictures would have sufficed to dissuade them from terminating their pregnancies.
All right, Greg, I hope that helps you out. We got busy phones here, so we're going to get to some other calls. Feel free to dial us up here again anytime on Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate you joining us. We've got Danielle next in Atlanta. Danielle, thanks for calling.
Hi. My question was concerning, I have a disease that I'll never get rid of. It's chronic. At one point, I was on my deathbed, and I was going in for a hip fusion. They were going to put metal in my hip because the disease had ate away at my bone. And on the operating table, they found out that I was pregnant. And all the doctors and nurses knew that I was not strong. I was a very weak person, physically and emotionally, because of all I'd been through. So they had persuaded me that an abortion would be the best thing. And the way that I felt physically, I thought it was too. But I am a Catholic, a practicing Catholic, and I never thought I'd be faced with that. And I had an ultrasound done, and I saw the baby, and the place that I went to was the most evil, horrific place you will ever see. If someone could just see the steps that you have to go through when you enter these buildings, it would be enough to scare them for eternity. And the fact that I have such horrific nightmares every night, and the loss of that is so great. And I'm just wondering, with chronic illness, how do you look at that as a Catholic? And how do you, because the baby would be born as sick as I am. The disease directly makes the baby sicker than you are, because it's developing with the disease.
If I may respond to your question, first of all, let me say that you will be in our prayers, because we very much want you to be healed of this illness, and we would like you to be at least delivered at the level of some mitigation in your symptoms. And so we will commit to praying for you in that regard, and certainly don't envy the difficult situation in which you find yourself. Let me tell you what I am not, to qualify the answer I'm about to give you. I am not a physician. I am not a theologian. I'm not a canon lawyer. And in fact, I'm not a Catholic, although I'm the most Catholic evangelical you will ever meet. And so I'm going to, the answer I'm going to give you is going to reflect the consensus in the pro-life movement, because I lack the authority to speak for the magisterium here, to say the least. But I will say to you that as a general proposition, it's been the position of the pro-life movement that where a choice has to be made between the life of the mother and the life of the baby, that physicians should do all in their power to save both. And that means that where a pregnancy has to be terminated to spare the mother's life, that the pregnancy should be terminated as late in gestation as possible without unreasonably imperiling the mother's life, to give the baby the best gestational chance at achieving viability, which means the baby's developmental capacity for survival outside the womb. And then the technique that's used to terminate the pregnancy is that which is most protective of the well-being of the mother and the well-being of the baby. So the purpose in terminating the pregnancy and the methodology by which you do it is not intended to kill the baby, which is the purpose in an abortion. It's intended to end the pregnancy in a way that protects the baby and protects the mother. Now, I'm not going to get into a situation in which I'm being asked, and I'm not saying you're asking me this, but I don't want to misunderstand your question to be a request that I second-guess the advice of a physician whom I've not met concerning an illness which is a total mystery to me, and even if you named it, which I'm not asking you to do, I probably wouldn't know any more about it after I heard the name than I knew prior to that. But as a general proposition, the fact that the baby might be born sick, disabled, whatever, does not justify terminating the pregnancy. The thing that justifies terminating the pregnancy is potentially a threat to the mother's life, and then the point in gestation at which the pregnancy is terminated and the means by which it is terminated need to balance the well-being of the mother against the well-being of the baby in an effort to protect them both. Does that make sense to you?
So much for me. It's very hard to find that information. But thank you very much. I appreciate it. I appreciate your prayers.
Thank you.
We will definitely pray. Just by way of clarification here, Greg, from what I'm hearing you say when you talk about when you use the phrase terminate the pregnancies for the well-being of both, it sounds like, you know, making sure that, you know, trying with every possible effort to deliver a live baby.
Well, that's exactly right. It's a situation in which you're simply inducing labor and then providing the most aggressive neonatal care you can to sustain the baby's life. And in late-term abortions, there's a serious legal conundrum that has to be faced by the abortionist. If he terminates the pregnancy before he has killed the baby, now he's got a living baby on his hands. But if he kills the baby before he terminates the pregnancy, he cannot be prosecuted for doing so. And so Dr. George Tiller, and I will name his name, in Wichita, Kansas, uses a late-term abortion technique that involves an injection of a toxin that is very similar to, and in some instances I'm advised identical to, the toxin that's used in lethal injection of inmates who have been convicted of some capital offense, and it induces a heart attack. And he does this under ultrasound visualization to confirm that the needle is getting right into the baby's heart, and he injects this digoxin, and it induces a heart attack. And anybody who's ever had or knows someone who's had a heart attack understands that it can be excruciatingly painful. And after confirming that the baby dies, and how horrific must it be to watch somebody have a heart attack that you've induced on ultrasound, then and only then does he terminate the pregnancy, delivering a dead baby. So this question of killing the baby versus terminating the pregnancy are two very different things. It's possible to terminate a pregnancy without killing the baby if you do so beyond the 20th or 21st week of gestation, when the baby has at least a theoretical potential to survive outside the womb with proper neonatal care.
Sure. Just wanted to make that clarification for our listeners. I don't know if you're familiar with now Saint Gianna Beretta Mola. She's a canonized saint in the Catholic Church. You may not be aware of her, but she is a patron saint for many Catholics in this regard because she, too, had a problem pregnancy. I believe she died in the early 1960s, but she was kind of faced with the same situation, and rather than kill her unborn child, she basically went through to delivery, and it cost her life. So it sometimes does require, often, I mean, it's tragic, but it sometimes would require heroic measures on the part of a mother.
Well, my understanding of the position of the Church, and I want to be very careful here because I am not speaking authoritatively, but my understanding of the teaching of the Church is that in her having made that decision, which is obviously quite laudable and noble, she went beyond the level of responsibility that Catholic doctrine would confer upon someone in her circumstance.
Well, and I don't remember the exact medical situation that required there or that led to the suggestion that she abort her baby. Maybe it wouldn't have been delivered alive anyway, but that's perhaps for another program. But we got plenty of other calls here to get to for Greg Cunningham on our pro-life open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. We have a line open as well, 1-888-318-7884, if you would like to join us. And those of you on the line, hang in there. You're up next.
We're here because you're there. Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live. In your pursuit of the truth, you can always use a helping hand. And it's all the better when that assistance comes from someone who speaks your language. That is straight talk with a down-to-earth style that doesn't compromise what the Bible has to say about the Catholic faith. If that's what you're looking for, we've got just what you need. It's John Martinoni's great audio set, Bible Answers to Fundamentalist Questions. We're making it available at a special low price. Call Catholic Answers today to order your copy, 888-291-8000, or log on to Catholic.com. John Martinoni has become one of the Church's most popular apologists because he explains the Catholic faith from Scripture in a way that's easy for anyone to understand. Listen as he tackles the authority of Scripture, the sacraments, the so-called rapture, and more. Order Bible Answers to Fundamentalist Questions by John Martinoni at a discounted price and learn how easy it is to use Scripture to understand and explain the Catholic faith. Call 888-291-8000 or visit us on the World Wide Web at Catholic.com.
Many believe John Paul II was a living saint. Proof may be found in the many healings resulting from his intercession when he was living. Call Ignatius Press at 800-651-1531 or log on to Ignatius.com to order Miracles of John Paul II, an instant bestseller when released in Europe last year. You'll be inspired by the powerful book that describes the impact of the prayers of our late Holy Father on the lives of people from all over the world. From little children to older adults, the testimonies in Miracles of John Paul II reveal amazing healings and answers to prayer through the Pope's direct intervention. It also takes you behind the scenes of the assassination attempt on the Holy Father and examines the profound impact of World Youth Day. Order Miracles of John Paul II today by calling 800-651-1531 or by logging on to Ignatius.com.
Let's face it, many engaged or married couples have never heard an adequate explanation of why the Catholic Church opposes contraception and why natural family planning is such a beautiful and practical solution. Until now, Catholic Answers is pleased to offer our booklet, Love, Sex, and Babies, How Your Marriage Can Benefit from Natural Family Planning by Jason Everett. This 32-page resource, designed in a simple question-and-answer format, is ideal for any couple seeking to have a deeper understanding of God's gift of sexuality within marriage. Order Love, Sex, and Babies today from Catholic Answers. Dial 888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000. Or visit us online at www.catholic.com. If you've ever wondered how NFP can help your marriage, this booklet explains it clearly and concisely.
Hi, this is Jason Everett. I hope my booklet will be a blessing to your marriage, help your love grow deeper, and open your heart to God's plan for your family.
Call 888-291-8000 or go to Catholic.com to learn more about Jason Everett's booklet, Love, Sex, and Babies, available now from Catholic Answers.
Call now to speak with today's guest toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, more Catholic Answers Live.
All right, time to get to more of your phone calls for Greg Cunningham on our Pro-Life Open Forum program here. Dennis, thanks for holding there in Dallas. You are up next.
Okay.
Huh? Is this Dennis?
Yes.
All right, you're on the air. Go right ahead.
Hey, I've got a question for you. I'm one of these lost Catholics who came back. I came back to the I didn't become pro-life till about 10 years ago, and you know, and I know there's a lot of good clergy out there that really, you know, supports the pro-life movement full force, and there's a lot of the Knights of Columbus that do also. Because that's part of being a practical Catholic is being pro-life. I'm a knight myself. But one thing I wanted to ask is, what is something that you can say to those priests and deacons who are not actively supporting the culture of life? Like, for example, I've heard stories of priests and deacons who do marriage prep and they don't even discuss things like NFP, and there's a few priests out there, hopefully they're few and far between, that, you know, tell people that don't really preach the gospel of life and will say things contradictory to humani vitae and give dispensations to women to use artificial contraception. Well, what are some things we can say to those members of the clergy? I know some people that went through some of the marriage prep and went and purposely did it through another parish because they wanted to get away from some of that lukewarm teaching.
Well, it's very important that we, very respectfully, confront that reluctance with clergy and lay leaders as well. But what's more important than what you say to them is what you show them. And we now have very, very powerful resources which have never existed until quite recently that can very convincingly persuade clergy who are spiritually mature and intellectually honest that this unborn child really is a baby, really is our neighbor, in the sense that Jesus was saying, love your neighbor. He wasn't saying, if you want to go to heaven, love your neighbor, as in born people. If you show a priest who's reluctant who this baby is, using some of the extraordinary new imaging technologies that are available on DVD, he can come away with a very different impression of whether this unborn child is our neighbor right now in the sense that Jesus meant, or doesn't become our neighbor until later on. And secondly, showing him some video material that we've produced that depicts the horror of first trimester abortion can go a long way toward convincing him that abortion is indeed comparable to the sort of child sacrifice against which God inveighs in the Old Testament, and in fact pours out the most brutal anger that we see anywhere in Scripture against people, even his own people, who are engaged in child sacrifice. And here's where I need to speak carefully again. Where that doesn't work, you need to do what your pastor is unwilling to do, and that is educate your parish and perhaps your diocese as to who this baby is and what abortion does to him by being prepared to take up our Matthew 23:23 project. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day, and he said, you are hypocrites because you're tithing down to a tenth of your spices very legalistically, very pharisaically, but you're ignoring the weightier matters of the law, which Jesus said begin with justice and mercy. And there could be nothing less just than torturing babies to death and nothing more unmerciful than the church turning away from this slaughter instead of being a witness against it. And what we're going to begin doing next month is displaying huge, horrifying, color aborted baby photos on the sidewalks outside of churches whose pastors will not engage on this issue. And very respectfully, we're going to be saying, either you teach the congregation what abortion is and does, or we will.
All right. Dennis, I hope that's helpful for you there. By the way, Greg, if anyone wanted to contact you about that or get you just further consult you on anything that they're talking about here on the program today, is there a way you can be reached? I know you have a website.
Yes, we do, Jerry. Thanks for asking. We can be reached at abortionno.org, all one word, abortionno.org on the World Wide Web. Our phone numbers are on there. Our email addresses are on there. A great deal of visual material concerning the resources we use is on there. The projects we conduct are described on there as well.
All right, and that website again is?
AbortionNO.org.
All right, Dennis, thanks again for the call. Got to get to some other phones here. We have a line open, 1-888-318-7884. Tom, thanks for your patience in Bremerton, Washington. You are up next.
Hi, Jerry, and hi, Greg. Let me just say first off that, Greg, it is an honor to speak with you. I am an avid supporter of using the photos, and you may remember last May, the incident at Western Washington University where Darius Hardwick had brought his display and it was destroyed by a student, David Zhang. And I was actively involved in that, of course, on the pro-life side. And it's an exciting day for me as I'm actually on my way to the airport right now to go to the Walk for Life in San Francisco. I'm going to meet about 20 college friends, also from Western. And I'm on the air with two of my favorite lay organizations, Catholic Answers, and the Center for Bioethical Reform.
Oh, bless you, Tom.
So, with that said, my question for you, Greg, is I know that you're an avid defender of not using violence in the abortion movement, and I am as well. However, the question has come up, and I'm kind of looking for an answer, if you could provide me with one. The moral reason that we in the pro-life movement do not resort to violence against abortionists. And if I could, I'd like to take your answer off the air.
Well, that's fine. The short answer, and thank you for the kind words concerning our ministry, anybody who's interested in seeing that attack on our Genocide Awareness Project display at Western Washington State University can go to our website, abortionno.org. We actually have a whole series of photographs with that attack being depicted. But the short answer regarding the moral reasons that we don't condone violence, in fact strongly condemn violence against abortion providers, is that Jesus wouldn't do it. Jesus would not respond to the killing of a baby by killing an abortionist. Abortion is legal in this country. It's not unlawful. People say to me all the time, well, would it have been wrong to kill Adolf Hitler? Adolf Hitler was a very, very different situation because in Germany, there was no means by which to oppose the German government. The German government was a dictatorship. It was totally unresponsive to the will of the people. In fact, anybody who expressed any point of view contrary to the policies of the Third Reich would have either been killed on the spot or would certainly have found themselves somewhere in a concentration camp. That is not true with us. We have the rule of law. We have due process. We have the legislative process. We have a constitutional right to assemble, to protest, to participate in the changing of the law, and that's what we should do. And at the most practical level, once we begin to sanction the violence against abortionists as a response to the fact that they're killing unborn children, we really move into the realm in which anybody who has a grievance against anybody else can take vigilante action against them. And if you're an animal rights activist and you think meat is murder and you think killing a cow is the moral equivalent to killing a human being, then you're certainly free to start, gunning down McDonald's hamburger executives. Or if you're upset by the fact that that auto manufacturers are making safety decisions based on economics rather than human life, and people are dying in fiery crashes whose lives could be saved if car manufacturers were willing to put a little bit more money into safety features, but the federal government doesn't require them to do it. Why wouldn't you be justified in saying, doggone, the CEO of General Motors is responsible for the deaths of X number of innocent motorists. I'm just going to go and kill that guy. You descend into chaos as a society. It becomes the law of the jungle. And I can tell you, as a guy who spent a year in the jungle in Vietnam,
you know, living that kind of existence, we don't want to go there. That's not where we want to be. It's not who we want to be. It's not only not what Jesus would do, but it's a really, really stupid thing to do from a public policy perspective.
All right. Once again, Tom, thanks for the call. Great answer, Greg. And Tom, have a safe flight there to San Francisco, and we applaud you for what you're doing. By the way, I did get a list of those from our staff, Greg, who are on their way to San Francisco as well for that Walk for Life. Darren Delosier, who normally engineers our show. We've got Eric Gustafson, who did it for years. He's moved to another set of duties here, but he's in engineering today because Darren and Selena and George and Mary Jane and Liz and Anna. So we've got a bunch of people from our office headed up there as well. So hopefully that will bring God's grace and change many lives and hearts around the country. We have a pro-life open forum going with Greg Cunningham this hour. He is awaiting your phone call and question. If there's something on your mind, really any pro-life question, issue you want to get into, 1-888-318-7884 is our number, and we have a line open for you right now.
If your question's important to you, it's important to Jerry and his guest. Call now.
Ever feel like you can't get ahead of the game financially? You know, I'm not talking about being featured on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I'm referring to simply getting out of debt and managing to control your finances rather than the other way around. It's not easy, but it's not impossible either. Let Catholic Answers Director of Finance Phil Linehan show you the way to true financial freedom, the kind of freedom God wants you to have when it comes to the things of this world. Call 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com today to order Phil's outstanding book, 7 Steps to Becoming Financially Free, A Catholic Guide to Managing Your Money. It's available along with a companion workbook at a special low price. In addition to lending his financial expertise to Catholic Answers, Phil Linehan is also the founder and president of Veritas Financial Ministries. He's counseled many individuals and families on financial issues, incorporating Scripture, the Catechism, and the wisdom of the Church into his common sense approach to godly money management. You won't be sorry when you order 7 Steps to Becoming Financially Free and the accompanying workbook by Phil Linehan. Dial 888-291-8000 or log on to Catholic.com right away to get them together at a special low price. That's 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com.
This week it's a special pro-life edition of The World Over Live from Christendom College in Virginia. Joining me are Dr. John Burchowski, director of the Tepeyac Family Center, a faith-based women's health clinic, along with Father Stefan Starzynski, who founded a home for unwed mothers.
That's this week on The World Over Live, only on EWTN.
The World Over is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 3:13, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them forth to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. They were to be duly accredited witnesses who would proclaim the message of salvation after his death. Therefore, the solemnity attached to their calling. Luke mentions that Jesus spent the whole night before in prayer. Mark stresses that the choices came directly from Jesus. 12 is the number of the tribes of Israel. They were to be the rulers of the new spiritual Israel, the church, which Jesus was about to establish. Significantly, while the names vary in order in various lists of apostles given, Judas the betrayer is always the last, and Peter the rock is always the first. For those with eyes to see, the apostolicity of the Catholic Church resides so clearly in Scripture. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now to speak with today's guest toll-free at 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 1-888-318-7884. And now, more Catholic Answers Live.
All right, back to your excellent, as always, questions for our guest Greg Cunningham today on our Pro-Life Open Forum. Do join us if you want at 888-318-7884. Cindy, thanks for waiting through the break in Canada. I wanted to give you all the time you need, so go ahead. You're up next.
Thanks very much, and God bless you both.
You too.
I have a comment and a question, and my comment is that I think that the society's general acceptance and the medical community's general acceptance of the idea of abortion for life and health of the mother is really doing a disservice to sick, pregnant women. I'm speaking from experience. I was quite sick in my last pregnancy. I had a terrible pregnancy condition called hyperemesis gravidarum. And what that does is it makes it basically so that you cannot eat or drink at all. And I had a doctor, my own doctor was away, and I had a doctor who continually, each time I went for help, dehydrated, starving to death, would offer me abortion every single time. Gentlemen, I was 18 weeks pregnant. This was my third pregnancy. And this goes on so much, and people have no idea, because I help with women who have this condition now. I help on a support website, and we get women all the time whose doctors say, after giving them one, maybe two little piddly drugs, they'll say, my doctor says, I have to have an abortion. And these women are dehydrated, they can't think straight, they are starving to death. I also think that perhaps, and I offer this gently, that the pro-life community is failing these women because, quite frankly, they know this is a baby. They want their baby, but they're starving to death. It's terrifying. And it seems at the time, no help. And quite frankly, pictures of aborted babies aren't helping these kind of women. And when it comes to things like hyperemesis, the estimates are somewhere between 25 and 40% of women with this condition abort much-wanted babies. My question is to your guest, how do you think that we can change this?
Well, I mean, that's sort of like asking, you know, how we can end evil in the world today. I mean, if I had the answer to that question, obviously I wouldn't be doing the work that I'm doing here. Let me say quite gently and respectfully that there are women with all kinds of medical conditions that are problematic that are, in fact, aborting their pregnancies that they would not have aborted had they seen how horrifying abortion is, had they really understood that their baby is, in fact, a baby. They would have perhaps been able to marshal the reserves necessary to fight back, to push back against the sort of coercive, manipulative pressure that you're describing from this august medical authority. And when someone is sick, their judgment is impaired. Their resources are diminished, and they're much more fragile emotionally. They're much more vulnerable to that sort of coercive pressure. And the simple truth, and I say this to you as a lawyer, is that physicians are much less likely to get sued if they can get rid of the problem, as it were, by pressuring an abortion, than they are if the woman decides to carry to term, because the risks of getting sued because the pregnancy wasn't allegedly properly managed, or because the baby was born with some kinds of birth defects, are measurably higher, and so it's much, much easier for the doctor to say abort. And so that combined with the fact that a high percentage of physicians embrace the culture of death and the values of the culture of death mean that lots of women get really bad advice when they are most at risk of making a bad decision. And as I was talking to the caller at the front end of the program, who described her own very, very difficult, painful illness and pregnancy, I wanted to make certain that she understood that it's the doctor who bears a high percentage of the responsibility for a bad decision in the management of a crisis pregnancy, and trying to shift that blame to the woman, I think, shows a lack of compassion and a lack of any real understanding of the dynamics of the decision-making process.
Yes, certainly. These women with these conditions are sick and they need help, and instead they get offered death.
Yeah, well, certainly the pro-life movement is there. There are crisis pregnancy centers in every one of these major communities in America, some 3,000 crisis pregnancy centers, more and more of them. Literally every year are making the shift from a counseling center model to a medical clinic model. My wife is a public health nurse who founded and directed some of this country's first crisis pregnancy medical clinics, and she staffed her clinics with healthcare professionals who were going to give women of the sort you're describing, who've gone through experiences similar to your own with difficult pregnancies, the countervailing perspective on the management of these kinds of pregnancies. So they'd be getting a different point of view, and a point of view with a bias toward life rather than death.
Thanks to St. Gianna and the Holy Spirit, my precious daughter He's now 5.5 months old. And may I just say before I go to tell Danielle, if she's still listening, that I'm so sorry for her loss, and I'll pray for her.
Amen. Praise God, and congratulations on your daughter.
Thank you.
All right, so Cindy, God bless you. Thanks so much for the phone call. And yeah, certainly this came up just earlier this week on the program, Greg. This, and I couldn't possibly repeat the name of that disease because it's a very long and difficult name to pronounce. But it does sound like it's just got to almost take away, a woman's ability to even think clearly in a situation like that.
That's exactly right. And Father Frank Pavone, the extremely capable director of Priests for Life, who is, by the way, on our board of directors and has been for years, and with Priests for Life being the organization with which we collaborate most closely here at our Center for Bioethical Reform, has some very, very helpful teaching on that very point. And I encourage people to go to the Priests for Life website, and they'll see what Father Frank says much more authoritatively interpreting the teachings of the church on these issues.
And our phone number here is 888-318-7884. Back to the calls here in just a moment. Greg, something you mentioned that I would like maybe just to visit for a little bit longer here, and that is, I'm not a physician. Can't get inside the minds and hearts of, say, a doctor who would perform abortions or encourage a woman to have an abortion or something. But, and this is in no way to judge, any doctor or the medical community or what have you, but it seems so plain. I mean, a doctor is trained in this, and with modern technology and science, it seems like there could be little, if any, doubt about what is going on inside the woman, physiologically and biologically and so forth. So it just, just from my perspective, it kind of blows my mind that someone in that position could advocate for something like that.
Jesus made it very clear that our level of understanding of the circumstances concerning which we're making a decision will weigh heavily on the degree of accountability that's imposed upon us. And physicians who know a very great deal about prenatal development and the horrors of abortion are certainly to be held to a higher moral standard than a desperate woman who may well be ill and perhaps knows much less about crisis pregnancy and prenatal development and the horrors of abortion. So these women are very worthy of our compassion and our support, and certainly not our judgment.
And I know that you and I, in talking about the program off the air, one point that you wanted to make, and that is we all have a very, I think, strong responsibility in this area, the whole life area.
Well, that's exactly right. And I can tell you, if you'll forgive a personal reference, this is not where I expected to be at this point in my career. It's not what I expected to be doing. It's not, frankly, what I would prefer to be doing. But I allowed God, by His grace, to interrupt me. Because it became clear to me that until we have as many people working full-time to save babies as there are working full-time to kill them, nothing was going to change. And it's very frustrating to me, as I travel the country and indeed the world, to meet people who claim the name of Christ, who tell you that they think abortion is wrong, who are doing little or nothing to stop the killing. And the painful truth is, abortion is happening with the permission of the body of Christ. And I say that because God has given His people dominion over resources more than adequate to stop abortion, and it's not being stopped because that's not where the focus of the church is today. If you look at the money and the manpower being invested in stopping abortion vis-a-vis that being invested in a broad range of other activities, you see an enormous asymmetry, a tremendous imbalance, and Francis Schaeffer once said, if I may quote an evangelical theologian, if people who claim the name of Christ are not going to be willing to stand up against something as evil as killing a baby, then the world has the right to ask whether Christ is real. And the truth is, Christians are not standing up against this the way they should. Students in Catholic colleges around the country are not being prepared for full-time involvement in pro-life activism. They are graduating from school and going into all manner of apostolate that has nothing to do with pro-life activism, and that's got to shift. We've got to steer people toward vocations that involve pro-life activism because, again, we are desperate for more help. It's money and manpower that will enable us to win a battle that is a winnable battle. We know exactly how to win it. We just don't have the resources to do it.
All right. Greg Cunningham with us here on the program, a pro-life open forum. We'll try to get to a couple of other of your phone calls here before we wrap up. Mary is next in Tracy, California. Mary, thanks for calling.
Hi. I've been sitting here listening to you, and I finally had to call and tell you this little story that happened. My granddaughter was 18 years old when she went to medical business school, and after being there for a while, they put her on a job training in an abortion clinic. She lasted about a week, and she couldn't stand it anymore to see the little parts, the little fingers, and so forth. We jump forward 7 years, and she had an emergency open-heart surgery, very, very bad. She almost died. She was blind of one eye. She had a stroke. And they put in a metal valve and put her on Coumadin. And lo and behold, about 2 months later, she got pregnant. And all the doctors, because she had about four doctors at that time, said that she had to have an abortion. They were so upset with her that even her heart doctor did not talk to her for over a month because she chose not to have an abortion. They told her all these horrific things that would happen to the child. It would be mongoloid. It would be have flat face. It wouldn't brain damage. All these things that could happen because she was taking the Coumadin. And she said, I don't care. I'll take my chances. The miracle of it is that this child is 15 months old today, healthy child, brilliant. He's brilliant. Of course, I'm a great-grandmother, so he's the most smartest little boy in the world as far as I'm concerned. So I do feel that the photos, even if you can show photos of babies being aborted and so forth, will make a difference because it certainly made a difference to my granddaughter. Had she not seen that, maybe she would have taken the advice of these four doctors and had an abortion.
God bless you and congratulations on the birth of your granddaughter. And you make a very powerful point. Dr. Warren Hearn, who's a notorious late-term abortionist, has published medical journal articles lamenting the very high turnover rates of his abortion clinic personnel who emotionally can't cope with the horror of the slaughter of these innocents that with which they have to deal every day. And if you read biographies of Heinrich Himmler, who during the Thousand Year Reich in Nazi Germany was in charge of the Waffen-SS, which really were the architects and the executioners of the Holocaust, his greatest lament was the very high turnover rate among Waffen-SS personnel who were having nervous breakdowns, who were suffering combat fatigue because they were slaughtering Jews and couldn't take it emotionally. And one of his greatest concerns was to make the work of the Waffen-SS more humane, not from the Jewish perspective, but from the perspective of his people because of what they had to see every day. And so he was struggling to come up with ways of killing Jews that were less stressful, not for the Jews, but for his own people. So genocide is genocide, and whether it's abortion clinic personnel who can't cope emotionally with this imagery in their heads or death camp guards who can't cope emotionally with that imagery in their heads, that's why we use that imagery. We take that imagery, which even the people doing the killing can't stand to have in their heads, and we want to get it into the heads of people in the larger culture because it will have just as stressful an impact on them and make abortion just as intolerable for the public. And people, unfortunately, don't make difficult change unless the cost of failing to make that change becomes too painful to endure. And in fact, abortion is not painful enough for the American people right now because they're not being forced to look at it.
Seems like we might be doing almost the same thing, making it a little easier for those on the other side, not the babies, but, you know, with things like the abortion pill and RU486 and so forth. Greg, we're out of time, unfortunately. Real quickly again, your website for people to check that out.
AbortionNO.org. I'll say it again, AbortionNO.org, and it's a great honor to be with you, Jerry.
Well, we would welcome you back, Greg. Thanks so much for all the great work you're doing out there for the cause of life and for making time for us to be on the program. I know our listeners appreciated it.
God bless you.
All right. So, folks, pray for Greg and his family and his ministry. And we'll continue with the pro-life theme on Monday. We've got the March for Life in D.C., the Walk for Life in San Francisco, a lot of other things going on around the country. We will wrap up the March for Life with Jason Jones in our second hour. And Ray Simmons will talk about choosing life in spite of difficult circumstances such as rape and incest. So our pro-life theme continues on Monday. Pray you have a blessed weekend. As always, keep us on your radio and, more importantly, in your prayers. Thanks so much.